Ruth 1, verse 16 says, Ruth answered, "Please don't tell me to leave you and return home. I will go where you go. I will live where you live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." And now chapter 3, 1 to 8. One day, Naomi said to Ruth, "It's time I found you a husband who will give you a home and take care of you. You have been picking up grain alongside the women who work for Boaz, and you know he is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be threshing the grain. Now have a bath and put on some perfume, then dress in your best clothes. Go where he is working, but don't let him see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Watch where he goes to spend the night. Then when he is asleep, lift the cover and lie down at his feet. He will tell you what to do." Ruth answered, "I'll do whatever you say." She went to the place where Boaz was working and did what Naomi had told her. After Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was feeling happy, he went over and fell asleep near the pile of grain. Ruth slipped over quietly. She lifted the cover and lay down near his feet. In the middle of the night, Boaz suddenly woke up and was shocked to see a woman lying at his feet.
I'm going to read for you now that part which we'll be looking at, thinking about the mature sayings. We've been thinking about maturing as a church all together. And I'm going to read that to you in a moment. Just if you go back to Matthew 5, verse 21. We're going to turn to God's word. And this is what he says in his Sermon on the Mount, verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that if anyone is angry with his brother or sister, will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who asks his brother Raka is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says 'You fool' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversaries who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it is said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord vows you have made.' I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, or is it to God's throne, or to earth, if it is to the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it is said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you for taking your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on evil and good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father is perfect. Wow, it's a full word from Jesus, isn't it? I hope you've got ears to hear it. I'm going to hand over to Ian, who's going to be taking us through that word. There's an outline for you, which may be of good help to you. But here we get to sit under God's word and hear what he has for us.
Good morning, folks. Let us pray. We just thank you, Lord, for the words that Trent has just read, the words of Jesus as they come to us in Matthew. They're hard words, or they're hard in two ways. They're hard for us to understand, but they're also hard on our hearts as we look to see how we should respond to them. So guide our deliberations this morning, Lord, and we pray that you'll not only open our ears, but open our minds, and more importantly, open our hearts as we hear what you have to say to us, in Jesus' name. I actually thought that these verses could well come under the title of Aim High. And I was thinking too, back into history, as to someone who really had to aim high. And I came up with this character called William Tell. Some of you might remember William Tell. He was set in around the 1300s, and he was supposed to bow his head to this hat that was on the pole by a rather tyrant of a leader in that area of Switzerland where he was at the time. But he refused to do that. And his punishment was to actually shoot an apple off the head of his son. So I wonder how the son really felt about that. And there must have been apprehension at first, but when he realised what his father had done, things were okay. But I wonder what his afterthoughts were. I love doing things with you, Dad, but couldn't you just coach my soccer team? But let's get more serious. But even having said that, I think Jesus had quite a sense of humour, because a lot of his teaching illustrated humorous aspects. For example, can you actually picture someone trying to pick a speck out of someone else's eye when they've got a beam or a log coming out of their own eye? So Jesus himself, I'm sure, illustrated a lot of his teachings with good humour. Let's look at the passage that Trent read for us. The passage contains 6 sayings of Jesus, all organised in a very systematic way. And you can see it summarised here. Each passage begins with the words, you have heard that it was said. And so Jesus would then talk about what the Jews had expected from the laws that they had in existence at the time. Some of those were the Ten Commandments, some of them were Old Testament laws that they were expected to comply with. But Jesus went on to say, but I tell you, and he had something new to say. So you can see there, verses 21 to 26, the old law said, do not murder. But Jesus was saying, I tell you that anyone who is angry will be judged in the same way. Also, Jesus said, do not commit adultery. But, and that was the Old Testament law, the old covenant. But then Jesus went on to say, I'll tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully. And the matter of divorce, verses 31 and 32, talked about, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, and we'll get on to the rest of those words later on, but the target in Jesus' teaching there was stable marriage. Also, he talked about oaths, where there were Old Testament regulations regarding oaths, but Jesus was saying, do not swear an oath at all. This was the standard that Jesus was suggesting that we comply with. And also, in verses 38 to 42, he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But his message was, I tell you, do not resist the evil person, and so turn the other cheek. And the sixth point, verses 43 to 48, the Old Testament law was, love your neighbours, hate your enemies. But Jesus was saying, no, this was not good enough. For I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so the target that Jesus was aiming at there was perfection, perfection in love. The first of these targets then related to solid relationships. That's in verses 21 and 22 in particular. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus was raising the bar even higher than the sixth commandment's words, you shall not murder. Not only were murderers to be judged, but those who are angry. I guess that includes all of us, doesn't it? Where does that leave us? Jesus gives two examples of what we might call verbal abuse. One is this word raka, and the reason why it's included there, it certainly is in the NIV, is that it's a very hard word to translate because it has implications not only of the meaning of the word itself but also of the tone of voice. You'll find it is translated in some translations but not in the NIV and a lot of the others. And it was very much the word raka was very much a contemptuous term. You brainless one, you idiot, you good for nothing. The second word, which is translated in the NIV, you fool, comes from the Greek word moros, and it's usually translated fool, a moral fool, someone who plays the fool. Like in the psalm, where the psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So Jesus goes on then to stress the importance of reconciliation where there are differences. So verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So there's no point in offering a sacrifice or seeking forgiveness for our sins if we are at odds with someone to whom we need to be reconciled. So it's worth dropping everything, seeking reconciliation before continuing to seek restoration from God. I suppose an example for us is there's no point in taking communion here in church if there's someone we need to be reconciled with. before we can be fully reconciled with God. Jesus then goes on to stress the importance of resolution when dealing with opponents in verses 25 and 26. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So understanding the culture of the day often helps us to understand verses like these. Under the Greek law, apparently there was a summary arrest, which we might consider a bit like a citizen's arrest, where you can take someone along to a plaintiff to be judged. But the Jewish law was similar to the Greek law, and it's possible for both parties to have been travelling to the court together. And so why go ahead with court like that if it can be avoided? It's better if it can be sorted out beforehand. The second target Jesus talks about is what I've called uncompromising morals, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the seventh commandment was well known to the Jews, but Jesus acknowledged that a sin begins visually. The eye can see something and it transfers a signal to the mind, and the mind then to the body, and the body can then act. So Jesus' aim here was rather high. The key is to avoid temptation, even if it does need drastic action. And so this is what Jesus was saying in the next few verses in 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. One of the teaching techniques that Jesus used to use was hyperbole. And we can see that here in this passage. And the example I gave you earlier about the speck in someone else's eye and the log in your own eye, that was another example of hyperbole. Hyperbole is simply an exaggerated statement. But Jesus used these hyperboles or exaggerated statements in a very useful way to get a message across. Even though what is suggested in the hyperbole may sound ludicrous, there's a very real message to be gained from it. And so we can see it here in verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. The word to stumble here is a little bit mild to the original Greek meaning. It really means can cause you to fall into a trap. The Greek word scandalon actually referred to a stick or an arm on which bait was attached to catch an animal that was lured for its own destruction. So if, for example, a trap in those days, you dug a deep hole, you put branches over the trap, and then you had a tripwire so that the animal, or even the human in some cases, if they tripped on that wire, they would fall into the trap. So the real meaning of the word there is more related to falling into a trap. The best example that we can see that we are familiar with is where we have a bait on a fishing hook, for example, or with a mouse trap, the bit of metal that you put the cheese on to form the trap. Jesus' third target then was to do with stable marriage relationships. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual morality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, the matter of divorce is a matter which I've not had close contact with, so I can't speak with authority on it. I know that there are a number of you here who have actually gone through divorce. This is what Jesus was saying, and there was a problem at the time with divorce and marriage. The state of marriage relationships at this time in history was actually in as much trouble as it is today. Then, though, inequality ruled. A married woman had no rights at all, and there was a low view of women everywhere. A woman, for example, could not divorce her husband for any reason at all, but a husband could divorce his wife for any cause. And among the Greeks, relationships outside marriage were the norm. The Greek married for domestic security, but found pleasure elsewhere. And looking through history, this is before Christ, amongst the Romans too, the first 500 years, divorce was unheard of. But then came the Greeks. They conquered the Romans, we're still talking about a few hundred years before Christ. And in both a moral and a social sense, Greece conquered Rome. But the Jews saw these pagan approaches to marriage. And there were two Jewish schools of thought. One was very strict, that adultery was the only reason for divorce. And the other was very liberal, which would allow divorce for nearly every other reason. It all related to the interpretation of a simple words, and those words were some uncleanness. So the strict rule defined some uncleanness as only being divorce, whereas the liberal school defined some uncleanness as being almost anything. So the trend, of course, was to become more liberal, as it is today. So Jesus was just attempting to stop the rot, to stop the devaluation of marriage, and to give women their deserved rights. So he was saying that we must all aim high. The fourth target Jesus was talking that we should aim at was to do with promising and pledging. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven or by God's throne or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. But do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Something beyond that comes from the evil one. I wonder about the statement there about making your hair white or black. I don't know how well that applies today. Anyway, the third commandment goes like this. You will not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses my name. So perjury was an offence in Old Testament times as it is today. To make an oath falsely in the name of God was a sin. And later, the scope of this commandment was broadened to include any light or thoughtless use of God's name. So Jesus recommends a higher standard. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. How does this apply to us today? Certainly there's a temptation to join secular folk in using phrases like, oh my God. And Trent spoke about this in January, I think it was, when he was talking about Psalm 40, where the words, oh my God, are used in a very legitimate way. But even in text messages today, we have the secular world abbreviated to OMG. So let's aim high on this issue as well, with the language that we use. Now, last year I had to appear as a witness in the Australian Federal Court, and I was warned about taking an oath, and there were two possibilities that you had about taking an oath. One was to actually swear on the Bible, and the other was actually to just make a declaration in a similar way. So the declaration was, I solemnly and sincerely declare and affirm that the evidence I will give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'd be interested to hear afterwards of you folk, if you've been to court, how you do it. I chose actually not to swear on the Bible, but to actually make that statement, partly because of what Jesus says in these verses here. But on the other hand, I can see that swearing on the Bible itself is actually affirming the authority of a scripture and affirming the word of God. Let's move on to target 5, Matthew 5, 38 to 42. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So the eye for eye and tooth for tooth of the old covenant may sound harsh, but actually it was put in there for a purpose, because people, in getting revenge or getting repayment, would tend to go much further than that. So this law was to restrict the degree of the revenge or the repayment that you were seeking. But Jesus' encouragement was to aim even higher, not only to comply with the request, but to go further. Hence the term going the extra mile has come into common usage even today because of what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. Here again, note that Jesus was using hyperbole. He was using exaggerated statements to stress his point. I was looking too for a good example of someone who was aiming high in this area of life, and I came across the example of the bishop in Victor Hugo's novel Les Miserables. You might have seen it as a movie, or you might have even seen the musical that was built around it. So the story was that Jean Valjean, a convict who'd been released after 19 years of imprisonment in some cases, but working outdoors in other cases. He was released, but when he was released, he had to have a certificate, more or less an ID card, which indicated that he had been a criminal, and that meant he had trouble getting accommodation. And he was really looking for accommodation, and this bishop was kind enough to take him in overnight. But during the night, the lifestyle that he'd been used to came to his fore again, and he decided to help himself to the bishop's silverware. So he put a lot of the silverware in a bag and ran off into the night. But he was caught. He was caught by the police. And the next morning, the bishop heard a knock at the door, and it was the police with Jean Valjean there. And they said to him, "We caught this fellow running away from your house, and we think that he has your silverware. But he says you gave it to him." And what did the bishop say? He said, "Jean, it's good to see you back again. Now, what you did, you forgot to take the silver candlesticks with you." And so he gave the convict his silver candlesticks. And that, of course, meant a lot to the ex-convict, just seeing the love of that bishop. And he was really repentant and remorseful, and he went on to live a much better life as a result of that. So that moves us on to the last point, the last target of Jesus. That last target was to do with perfection through love. and from verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward would you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So moving on from the matter of payback, Jesus is now aiming even higher, suggesting that revenge is not enough. But under the new covenant, we need to love those who are opposing us. So their bullseye is love. This section is the central and most important part of the Sermon on the Mount. The last injunction shows us just how high we are to aim. To be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus' words seem such a high order that we consider this type of love impossible to achieve. But we need to remember how God created us. We read in Genesis, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God is perfect himself. God created us in God's image. So therefore, we are capable of being perfect. We are created to achieve this perfection, not in our own strength, but in his. John Wesley actually taught a doctrine called entire sanctification, where he implies that we can achieve that state of perfection as well. So that is certainly a goal, that's certainly a target, but is it achievable? In verse 47, Jesus stressed, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. No matter which of these categories we fit into, we enjoy the same privileges of sun and rain given as the examples here. But we cannot attain that perfect love without our commitment to Jesus. An acceptance of his perfect love, that love which was seen so well by his death on the cross. And it's only then, when we are prepared to accept what he has done for us, that we can reflect his perfection as we love those around about us as he did. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the example that you have set to us with your love. We think, Lord, of the passages that we have just read, the sections where we have seen your sayings. And we thank you, Lord, that there is a lot there to aim for. We thank you, Lord, that we need your help and your strength in order to do that. So we pray, Lord, that you'll provide us with that help and with that strength so that we can achieve what you would have us to achieve as targets, as goals in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
And yeah, maybe see what the Lord's been saying to you out of those words of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's going to lead us into a time where we share together the supper which we're heading into.
Friends, we finished with Jesus' words. It said, be perfect. And if we are trying to be perfect, you may have noticed your imperfections. But he calls us to be perfect, and he also said that your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. That was last week when we looked at that as well. Now, there's only one way that we're going to do that. And we've just been reminded in that song, there's only one way, and it's the powerful name of Jesus. Because here's the amazing thing. We can be perfect in the eyes of God, when we trust our Lord Jesus. Because as he said, when we look at that passage just before it starts, he said he came not to abolish the law, but to actually fulfill the law. And everything and every action that he did was to fulfill those words and fulfill what God has called us to do. Here's the great thing that we remember today, and here's the great thing we come together around the Lord's table. And I'm glad we're having the Lord's Supper together this morning, because you can read some of those words and think, you know, I've been aiming at places and I'm way off target at times. And in your life you'll notice places where you're way off the target, right? But when you come to trust and entrust yourself to Jesus, here's the amazing thing. He transfers his righteousness to us. And so that's what we're coming to remember as we come this morning. It's the transfer, when we trust and trust ourselves to him, his righteousness, the only righteousness that is perfect, is transferred to us. And that is a good thing to remember and a thing to celebrate and a thing to come together around this supper table. He doesn't want to leave us there, but as well, this actually, and this is a beautiful image that when God looks at us now when we're trusting Jesus, have you heard the phrase, the sun gets in his eyes? The sun, Jesus, and his righteousness. And he sees the righteousness of Jesus because it's transferred to us. There's a beautiful verse in Colossians which says, your life is hid with Christ. Colossians 3:1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. Again, that's kind of aim a high idea. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ, with Christ, in God. And that's a beautiful thing that we remember. That when we trust Jesus, our life is hid in Christ with God. He goes on to say then, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires. There's a whole list of things. And maybe as we've been thinking about those targets, you can see where you have fallen short. And is a chance now to confess those things before God. Because not only does he want to transfer his righteousness to us, he wants to actually transform us in his righteousness. That we can live out the life that he's called us to live. So I'm going to give you a moment to consider those things. And then I'm going to invite those who are serving our supper to do that. And as Ian indicated, if this is a time for you to pass over that because there's something else you have to deal with or a relationship that you need to deal with, it's okay to not have the Lord's Supper today. And it's okay if that is, if you haven't put all your trust in Jesus, not to take this meal and to let things pass by you. But if you have and you do trust Jesus, then here's a chance to remember those things that he has transferred his righteousness to us when we trust him. And he wants to transform us in new ways of living. Take a moment before your God and then the supper will be served. If you want to participate, please take bread or gluten-free option there and juice, and maybe just hold that until we take that together. And it's fine for it to pass by you if that's what needs to happen on this time. So friends, we're going to take this for those that are trusting Jesus, remembering that his righteousness is transferred to us. It's the only way that we're going to be made righteous. So take this in remembrance of him. Before we sing, Annie's just going to share a word with us that God has put upon her heart, and as we sing our last song about praising the name of our Lord.
Thank you, Trent, for trusting me with this. It's been over 3 years since I have allowed God to stir me heavy enough to make my feet come out the front here. So thank you for trusting me with that. I just feel like God is saying this morning that as we take these, as we do this sort of ritual, that perhaps this morning is the morning that you need an extra blessing of His presence and His healing in your life. And I think we hear a great word like that from Ian, and we can sometimes sit there and really quickly identify the speck in other people's eyes. And maybe God's asking you to look at something in your own life and a point in your heart where He really wants to minister to you and heal you and bring you to a full point of reconciliation with Him. And that's got nothing to do with anyone else that we sometimes identify when we hear those words, but our own journey and our own walk. And so I just wanted to encourage you this morning. I know that as brothers and sisters, sometimes some of the richest moments that we share are the ones we share with each other, and they're when we get to pray and lay hands on and call all the things from heaven that God wants to bring into your hearts and your lives today. I think there would be numerous people here that would just be delighted to pray with you and share with you. And yeah, I just wanted to encourage Trent in exactly what he was calling you forward to do. And often in the Bible there's lots of symbolism, and we're often called to stand or to move or to bow, and there's a real shift in the spiritual realm, I believe, when we stand, when we walk, when we bow, when we confess. So if that's your heart stirring this morning as well, I just ask that you have the bravery to respond to that.
Thank you, Annie. And we'd love to pray with people, whether you share with someone next to you or if you want to come up the front. And friends, go in the peace of the Lord our God and go in praising Him.